Once again, welcome. I'm Pastor Brian Foreman. If you are just checking in online or maybe listening to the podcast or watching again later in the week, we are so glad that you are here. We are in a series called Go Make a Difference, which is looking at vignettes, pictures, scenes from the book of Acts, and to see how God includes us in what he is doing. Have you noticed that for every series, we have a shortcut that will take you to the series? So if you are watching much later, or if you want to catch up on ones that you have missed, you can always go, in this case, to cornerstonenh.org/go-series and find it there. Now, I know I mentioned for those of you on site and watching live online that we would love for you to check in, but for those that missed that or you haven't done it yet, this is great. There's technology. If you're watching online or watching later, there are two lines that kind of look like this. If you press that button, I will wait for you while you check in. So you can do that even now. But that would be great if you would check in, let us know that you're here, how we can be praying for you. So we already set it up in earlier in the service, the scene from the book of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 10. You saw the opening scene, Act 2. So now I'm going to give you the conclusion, the finale, the climax of the story in Acts chapter 10, verses 17 through 48. Now, I'm not reading the whole thing. It's kind of a long passage. I've selected the key bits so you can follow along with me. Here's the story as it continues. Just then, the men sent by Cornelius, remember, Cornelius sent a couple of servants and a devout soldier to the house of Simon the tanner where Simon Peter was staying. The men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house standing outside the gate. Now, this is happening right after Peter had that vision of the sheep being let down full of all kinds of animals, some clean, some unclean, things he was supposed to eat, things he was never eaten and was not supposed to eat. So he's pondering that. Remember, it says he was perplexed. While he's perplexed, they ask if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." Skip ahead to verse 24. They arrived in Caesarea. So after introducing each other and they had a meal, they spent the night, they head back to Caesarea. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. This is the three that were sent by Cornelius, plus Peter, plus six companions went along with him as well, part of Peter's traveling party. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Peter told them, "You know, it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me." And so Cornelius tells the story of the vision that he received and explains all of that. And after hearing the story, Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism in every nation. He accepts those who fear him and do what is right." This, and so having seen that, he goes on to explain the gospel, the story. "This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." And that "of all" is very significant in this context, isn't it? It goes on, and he tells the story of Jesus, tells the story of his death, burial, and resurrection, and he says, "And we apostles," verse 39, "are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God," that's one of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture, "but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God has chosen in advance to be his witnesses." When I was reading this, I was thinking about the Chosen TV series. And I was like, for a long time, I've been wondering, why do they call it the Chosen? And I went, to those of us God has chosen in advance to be his witnesses. That's kind of cool, huh? We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Now, skip ahead. What was the response? Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. Later, when Peter is telling the story in chapter 11, he says, I pretty much started talking and the Holy Spirit fell. So as he was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers, remember those six who came with Peter, were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you threw a wide net, that when you called Peter to be a fisher of men, he had no idea how wide that net would be. And here, 2,000 years later, we are being wrapped up, included in the kingdom of God. We thank you. Lord, I pray that as we look at this story, look at this passage today, that you would help us to recognize that this is exactly what you are still doing, that we are a part of a long line of people that you have called and that you are continuing to do so, and you want to include us in what you are doing. So show us how. In Jesus' name, amen. So in some respects, this is very much a continuation of last week's message. Remember last week we talked about the miraculous catch of fish, and this is the pictures from the Chosen series where Peter spends all night, can't find a fish to save his life. He has fished all night and not caught anything. I was talking to my dad last night. He's like, you like to fish, right? And I said, well, I haven't fished that much, and I've done even less catching. So that's kind of my experience. So that was his experience that night. But then Jesus shows up, says the word, Peter obeys, and the boats start to sink. Multiple boats start to sink with all the fish in them. So this, the lessons that we learned from last week are going to be applied today. This, like, last week was the teaching, that was the lecture, and this is the lab. So we're gonna look at a case study today. And I also wanted to point out that I have been putting at the top of your growth guide a particular verse, usually one that I pick out, that, well, it's always one that I pick out, but to suggest that you memorize. And I'm going to do a little bit of a shift now. I'm going to focus on one verse per series, because one a week is probably too much for most people. But one every series, that's doable. And I'm giving you this as the new image for today, the vine with the grapes, because the verse that I think really sums up this series the best is this one. It's John 15:5. Jesus speaking, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I'm suggesting the app that I use, website, app, iOS, Android, however you want to do it, called Remember Me, R-E-M-E, that's the website. You can click that link in the app. But that's the one that I use to memorize scripture, and it's really great, and I wanted to recommend that and kind of highlight that to you. So that picture of the vine and the fruit is going to remind you of this verse, John 15:5, reminding us that it's when we abide, when we remain in him, that's how fruitfulness happens. That's the difference between fishing all night and catching nothing, and a couple of words and a couple of actions and boats sinking from the fish. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So today, as we look at this story and kind of a lab of what we were talking about last week, I want to focus in on this idea. This is the question of the day. How much do I have to know before I go? How much do I have to know before I go? Now, for many of us, we like to know a lot before we go. Before we commit to something, before we go on an adventure, if we're going to go on a trip, we want to know, well, how long am I going to be there? What route are we going to take? Are we going to take a plane or a bus or a car? Is it a short walk or is it a long multi-state or maybe international trip? We need to know those things, we feel like, because we want to know if we're prepared. We want to know if we have the money. We want to know what clothes we're going to need because the weather might be different. We like to know a lot before we go. However, when it comes to following Jesus, very often we know precious little about what he is calling us to do. The picture from the Psalms, he's a light to our path. Think about that for a second. The picture is you're in complete darkness. You have a lamp. You can see two or three steps ahead of you. That's sometimes what it's like to follow Jesus. So here's what this story shows very beautifully. You don't need to know a lot because here's the difference. If I'm going somewhere by myself, I want you to write out the directions. You know, I'm old school. Some of you remember the days before GPS when we used MAPS. That's what you had to know ahead of time. You wanted to know. You needed to know what the landmarks were. You needed to know where to turn left, where to turn right, where to keep going. And so that's kind of the perspective that we sometimes have. But if I'm going with a friend who knows the way, I don't need any of that. I just come on, have a seat. Tell me where to go. Right? And that's kind of what GPS does for us now. That's our friend in the seat for people who have no friends. It will just lead you and guide you and tell you where to turn. That's much more what it's like to follow Jesus. So here's what I hope will happen as a result of what we see in the scriptures today, that you will be willing to step out and follow Jesus, even if you don't know the way. Even if you don't know what it means for you, because here's what's going to happen. As you go on that journey with Jesus as your, not your co-pilot, but your pilot, then you're going to get to know him, you're going to spend time with him, and that is really what he wants. So today's message is called Go, Get Up and Go. And what we're really talking about, in one word, is understanding. How much understanding do I need before I do what God has told me to do? And so here's what's going to happen. I'm using the same points from last week. I did you a favor. In the notes, I went ahead and filled them in because you filled them in last week. I'm not going to ask you to do that again. But I am going to add some additional insights as we look at this lab. So last week, we said, go in the direction of God's activity. That's good. We're going to continue to do that. But we're going to add because, and that's my post-it note, if you didn't recognize that, because you don't have to know everything to do something. You don't have to know everything to do something. Last week we said the initiative and plan is the Lord's. So sometimes, yeah, if it's his initiative and his plan, sometimes you're not going to be expecting it. You don't know you're going on a trip, but you are. And not sure what to make of it. You might not understand that, you know, why are we passing this? Why are we going over this bridge? That's okay, because the initiative and plan is the Lord's. We said last week that the power is provided by the Holy Spirit. And here's how he does that. The Holy Spirit guides us with clarity, variety, and consistency. So we follow his lead and know him better as a result, we said last week, because obedience, this is key, because obedience precedes insight. Obedience precedes insight. You're not going to know and understand necessarily until you go. So last week I challenged us to be on the lookout, to find examples of God at work this week. And I'm going to add something specific in another. We've seen a lot of the responses that I got were how God was speaking to you and leading you. Now we're going to turn our gaze outward, and we're going to be on the lookout as we encounter people through the week for examples of God at work in another. So let's jump right in. Here's the key here. You don't have to know everything to do something. And let's start with the initiative and plan are the Lord's. So sometimes you're not expecting it and you're not sure what to make of it. The people in these scenes were not expecting what they experienced, and they didn't know what to make of it at first. So Cornelius, for example, he is praying. And then, you know, many times we pray, right? We pray, and sometimes it's our mind wanders. Sometimes we fall asleep. That was not the experience that Cornelius was going to have today. So at 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming towards him. Why did I say praying? Because this is a traditional time to pray in And so he probably was praying. And all of a sudden, he sees an angel of God. God is taking the initiative. And what does he see? He saw the sky open. Now, in this language, Greek, that this was written in, also in Hebrew, sky and heavens are the same word. So he saw the sky open up. What he's seeing is it's like God is pulling back the curtain and letting him see heaven, what's going on in the spiritual realm. So again, this is God's initiative. What do we see happening with Peter? A voice says to him, a voice from the heavens. So all of this is God's initiative. Now, one of the things that I find encouraging about this, and maybe this will put your mind at ease a little bit, I posted this as a social post this week, when God speaks, this is a quote from the Experiencing God book, in examining the Bible for ways God involved men and women in his work, I recognize, the author says, three characteristics outlined below. Listen to this. They knew it was God. There wasn't any question. Am I here? No, they knew it was God. And they knew what God was saying. It was clear. And they knew what they were supposed to do in response. When God speaks, this is what we can expect as well. You will know that it is God. You will know that what God is saying, and you will know what you're supposed to do in response. We see that in this story because, I mean, it can't get more specific than this. The angel says to Cornelius, here's the plan. Here's the game plan. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore. Now, I looked this up because I wasn't as familiar with the geography. Caesarea, where Cornelius is on the coast of Israel, and about a 45-minute drive south of that is Joppa. It's now called Jaffa. It's outside of Tel Aviv. And you can actually go, this is from Google Maps, you can go, and there is a house that is purported to be the house of Simon the Tanner. Now, I have about as much confidence in that as buying a splinter from the real true cross on eBay, but you can go there and you can find the house of Simon the Tanner. Even has the flat roof. So, I mean, it's got to be the place, right? It's got to be the right one. But I put that in there just to remind you, these are real places, real people with real experiences. So meanwhile, Peter was puzzling. This is God's plan. He didn't come up with this, so he doesn't really know what's going on. He's trying to make sense of this vision that he has received, and while he's puzzling over it, God gives him the plan. There are men, three men who've come down looking for you. Here's what I want you to do, Peter. Get up, go downstairs, go with them. Don't worry, for I have sent them. I thought that was like a perfect plan. When God is leading you to do something, get up, go, don't worry. What if when God said something to us, we got up, go, and don't worry? That's an important one. Don't forget that part, right? Because sometimes it's a little bit unnerving when God tells you to do something. Go, don't worry. All right, so we see that you don't have to know everything to do something. They did not know what was going on because this was God's plan and God's initiative. They didn't come up with this plan. And since the initiative and plan are the Lord, sometimes you're not expecting it. This is not what you had in mind. And you're not sure what to make of it. You might be puzzling. You might be perplexed. But the Holy Spirit is at work in this. And here's what he provides. Clarity. You know what he's doing. You know it's God, and you know what he's asking you to do. But there's also variety in it. Sometimes he does something a little bit different, but there's also great consistency in it as well. You'll see that as we go through it. So 3:00, the angel of God, Cornelius. I mean, it doesn't get any clearer than that. I love this, and I know some of you have probably experienced this as well. When God speaks to you, sometimes he uses your name. The Holy Spirit speaking, living and residing in a follower of Jesus, he knows you. He's called you by name. And sometimes he even calls you by name. And he did this for Cornelius. And he also did it for Peter as well. Get up, Peter. Kill and eat. And so they knew. There was great clarity that it was God. They knew that it was God. They knew what he was saying to them, and they knew what they were supposed to do in response. But there's consistency. You can recognize patterns of how God is at work. I see that at the end of the story. Peter is talking. The Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. What God was doing was, for the first time in the history of his people, he was expanding his people to include every tribe, every tongue, every nation. That was a paradigm-shifting, mind-blowing idea to his people. And so in order for his people to understand what he was doing, he said, I'm going to do the same exact thing for them that I did for you. Just a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost, the falling, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon his people. And what happened? The flames of tongue, the sound of the rushing wind, and they spoke in other languages. Whenever you see tongues in the scripture, it just means languages. Sometimes it means your literal tongue, but it just could be translated languages. So what happens? The same exact thing. He wants them to know, this is me. The same thing I did for you, I'm doing for them. And so Peter does what he does in response to what God is doing. So he says, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they've received the Holy Spirit just as we did? Let's make it official. I mean, he later, recounting the story in chapter 11, says, who was I to stand in God's way? This is what he was doing. So we just went along. So there's clarity. You're going to know that it's God, what he's saying, and what you're supposed to do in response. Because even though there's some variety, Jews, Gentiles, Simon, Peter, Cornelius, I mean, you couldn't ask for two different people, and yet there's consistency in it as well. It's like, this is how I work, and I'll show you. I'll make it clear to you. You are going to know what God is calling you to do. He will make it clear to you. So get up, go. Don't worry. He will do that. So you don't have to know everything to do something. Because it's God's plan, you might not be expecting it, and you might not be able to figure it out. You might not be sure what to make of it. But the Holy Spirit is there. He's going to give you clarity. Because even though there's great variety in what he does, he's consistent in his character and what he does. And he wants you to know what he is doing And so therefore, we follow his lead and know him better as a result, because what's the connection between following him and knowing him? It's because obedience precedes insight. Obedience precedes insight. Sometimes we want to know and understand the whole thing before we step out and take the first step. That's not the way it works. I wish it was. I really do. Trust me. But as you go, you gain understanding. It's obedience that leads to insight. So let's look at the example of that. Here is Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was devout. He was a God-fearing man. He was a God-fearer. What that means, it's kind of a technical term. It's somebody who is a Gentile, but who has attached themselves to the Jewish religion. They haven't gone the whole way of fully converting, but they might go to temple. They might pray to the Lord. They might be following his precepts as best they can. So he knew something, but he didn't know everything. He was practicing. He was generous to the poor. He was praying regularly, but he didn't understand everything. How do we know that? Well, we see when Peter walks in, I mean, you could forgive Cornelius for this misunderstanding. An angel shows up, says, go and get Peter, Simon Peter. Simon Peter shows up and he's like, okay, you know, and he bows down and worship him, and Peter rushes over and lifts him up. That's what the scripture said. I can just picture him physically lifting him up. Don't do that. I'm just a man like you. But he knew God. He knew the God of Israel, but he didn't know about Jesus yet. It was incomplete. And so they explained Jesus to him, and Peter says, he ordered us to preach everywhere that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and dead. That's another thing, just as an aside, that has really struck me throughout the study of Acts. When we think of the gospel, we think of forgiveness, which is absolutely appropriate. But there is so much emphasis on, look, there's accountability. Remember we said the last thing that things only God does? Convict the world of judgment. When people begin to realize, hey, I'm accountable for what I do with my one and only life. I'm accountable to God the Father who has appointed Jesus as judge. That's a whole different ballgame. And in fact, we use the very words of that verse, Peter speaking to Cornelius, when we recount the Apostles' Creed. From there, heaven, he, Jesus, will come to judge the living and the dead. So he knew about God. He was trying to follow God as best he could, but Cornelius was missing some key pieces. He didn't know about Jesus, and he didn't know that he was going to be held accountable. So, explaining, he's the one that all the prophets testified about. Everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven. Why? What's the connection? If you know you're going to be judged for your sins, then you realize I need to be forgiven of my sins. How does that happen? And so that's the part of the story that Peter is able to bring to Cornelius. Now, this segment, sometimes, probably if you're already following Jesus, you kind of skip over this. I'm going to change the way we approach this. I've talked all the time about saying yes to Jesus, and I usually emphasize that first step, which is an important step. It's something that we definitely want to do. However, I want this time in the message to be a time for all of us, because we follow Jesus the same way we get started in Jesus. We say yes. We want more people saying yes to Jesus more often. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what the church is supposed to be. So at this point, I want you to respond in the quietness of your heart with a yes. Because most likely before you leave today, God is going to speak to you. You're going to know that it's God. You're going to know what he's saying to you. And you're gonna know what he wants you to do. For some of you, that process has probably already started. I want this to be the time where each of us individually say yes. That first step is important, to say, yes, I want Jesus, what you did on the cross, to count for me. I need my sins forgiven. I want you, now that you are reigning and ruling in heaven, I'm going to submit to your rule and reign. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. You just show me what direction you want me to head in, and I will take those steps. And when you do that for the first time, that's when you are born again. You become a child in God's family and a citizen in his kingdom. But we continue the process the same way. So just set in your heart right now, I'm going to say yes. That's your response. So what happens? He gives orders for them to be baptized, because once you say yes, then that's what happens next. Saying yes, baptized, that's how you make it official. And I want you to see in this idea of obedience preceding insight, some of you have probably been trying to figure something out and it's not happening. What's happening is you haven't obeyed yet. You haven't stepped out yet. Obedience precedes insight. You don't know how it's going to work until you start going in that direction. For us, moving up here from South Florida, it was 26 years ago this week that we arrived in New Hampshire from South Florida. Now, we had a sense. We knew that God was speaking to us. We knew what he was saying to us, and we knew what we were supposed to do. So we sold our house, quit our jobs, moved 1,500 miles straight north, and we knew that the goal was to plant a church. Our income went from whatever we were making down to zero. I remember the second number. I don't remember what the first number was, but I do remember what the second number was, right? And we showed up here, not like, you know, I think John and Mason's plan is much better from my perspective. They went over there to Portugal fully funded. We arrived not with a triumphant, we're here, but with a questioning, now what? Right? But it was in that process, just stepping out, we started visiting around at churches. We knew nobody but Sue Ellen's stepfather and his family. We started visiting different churches. And as we did that, we came to Bedford Community Church. And Bedford Community Church was just like a breath of fresh air. We felt at home. It just seemed right. I go out to lunch with the pastor, and he says, you know, we've been saving up for an associate pastor. We need an administrator. My role at my previous church before moving up here, associate pastor of administration. He was a church planter. He wanted to create an environment that encouraged. They wanted to plant churches. I'm like, I came up here to plant a church. And then at first telling him, no, I'm not interested. We came up here to plant a church. A couple of months later, I was the associate pastor at Bedford Community Church with the plan to launch out from there. And that's where we ended up at Cornerstone. And it's kind of cool because I can look around. Some of you were with us at Bedford Community Church. That's kind of cool. Kind of cool. So, and, you know, this isn't just a story of a couple of decades ago. This is a story that we are living now as well. Because earlier this year, we had this sense that Sue Ellen's time at Trinity as a teacher was coming to a close. And we didn't know what we knew God was, we discerned that God was saying that, and we knew what we were supposed to do. We have no idea what's next or exactly how that's going to work out. We know that she's going to focus more on our family and our church, this church, and that we are going to be working more closely together. But there's a lot of stuff we haven't figured out yet. But we are taking those steps. And as we do, God has been revealing himself to us. And it has been kind of like, definitely for me, what we've been experiencing over the past couple of months has been transformational. It's been like a mini revival. God's going to make that clear. So that's the connection between knowing, growing, and going. If you're in the app and you look at the bottom, there's this little icon for connect, and I love it because it's got these three circles, and they're part of a bigger circle, and it made me think of this. You know, there's a relationship between these three things. It's not linear. It's a cycle. And so as you know God better, as you join up with people who are also growing together with him, and then you are obeying, then you get insight, and he reveals himself to you, and you know him better. And then you start inviting others into that process, and then you serve together. And then as you serve together, he reveals himself to you, and you know him better. It's all related, right? So what happens? He obeys. It's in the obedience. Cornelius obeys right away. He gets together and he sends off for Peter. Peter obeys right away. He goes down. He went with them, accompanied by some friends from Joppa. And then he's getting insight along the way also. Do you notice this? You know, we saw how Cornelius gets exposed to the gospel. But here, Peter, who has been accustomed to thinking of certain foods as off limits, and people, certain people, as off limits, and he's beginning to make this connection, and he gets insight in the obedience, because here's, what does he say? The voice spoke. Don't call something unclean if God has made it clean. The immediate context is the food in the sheet. But God is teaching him something more than that. And so when he goes, he says, you know, this isn't something I normally do. It's against our laws. Now, to be clear, this was not something, you can search the Bible in vain for this law. But there were traditions and regulations that the religious leaders had added, and so they put a strong barrier. You don't even associate with anybody who is not a part of your faith. If you go out in the market, you take a bath when you get home. I mean, it was almost to that extent. And he's like, I'm going to show up. I'm going to eat. We're going to go in your house. This was different because something more than food was going on here. And how do we know this? Because he says, God has shown me that I should no longer think of anything to eat as impure or unclean. Is that what it says? No. Anyone. As he obeyed, he gained insight, and he knew his heavenly Father better. So then he comes out and says it very clearly. I see very clearly God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. And then this was the verse I was talking about in chapter 11 when he's telling the story. God was doing this. Who was I to stand in his way? So there's your lab. There's your case study in how God works. We just go in his direction. Now, that's fine. You don't have to know everything to do something. Just go. Get up. Go. Go. Don't worry. And because it's the initiative and plan of the Lord, sometimes you're not going to expect it, and you're not going to be sure what to make of it, but the Holy Spirit is going to speak with clarity. There'll be some variety, but he's very consistent as well. And as you follow, as you do what he calls you to do, then, and only then, you gain the insight. So here's our challenge. I told you it was going to be similar to last week. Find an example of God at work this week, but specifically, God at work in another. Turn your gaze outside. Pay attention to the other people in your life. I put in your growth guide a reminder, the things that only God can do from the scriptures. Draw people to himself. Cause people to seek him. Reveal spiritual truth. Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. These are the things that you're going to be on the lookout for today, this week, tomorrow at work, this week at school, in your household, in your family. And as you do, you will know that God is speaking to you. You will know what he's saying, and you will know what to do in response. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, each one of us that knows you, that is a part of your family, that are citizens in your kingdom, we are living examples of these principles at work. You drew us, you called us, you saved us. Lord, you invite us also to be involved in that work that you're continuing to do. So Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, feet that are quick to obey. Because not only do we want to be used by you, but we want to know you better. We want to become better acquainted with you and your ways. And this is how you do it. Tear down all the obstacles that we put up between us and getting up and going, and help us not to worry. Trust you wholeheartedly, completely. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Thank you so much.